Well, we are privileged once again to have Brother David Duran open up for us the convention today for him to be here. We are going to open with the first verse of hymn 217. And then, Brother Ed Winsky, would you mind saying a blessing?
That's fine.
Thank you. Just been told that Brother David asked Brother Ron to open with the word of prayer. Well, okay. Brother Ed, I apologize. Go ahead.
Okay, Brother Brandon, I'm on. Brother Brandon?
Yes. Go ahead, please.
Did you mean me?
If that's
you
okay.
You said Ron.
Yes.
You said Ron.
Yes, is that okay?
Yes.
Thanks.
Okay, let us pray. Our most loving and gracious Heavenly Father, this glorious Sunday morning, we arise to the prospects of convention and the efforts of the Hope Ecclesia to have the word of truth, the gospel, the beautiful scriptures that for the church have been provided for us at this age. And here we are at the end of the gospel age, almost at its conclusion, when things will change from a troublous time to a peaceful. We ask thy blessing on Brother David Duran as through your Holy Spirit, may you anoint his lips and his mind to impart to us his thoughts this morning of what's on his mind and what he feels would be a benefit to the church. All those who have a hearing here, let him hear. And so at this time, we leave it all this discourse into thy care and keeping and overrule everything in this hour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Ron. We sincerely apologize for any confusion. We're sitting here with text messages flying in and doing the best we can. Without any further delay, Brother David, please take the time you need.
We are zooming in from our regular meeting hall, so the New Albany Louisville brethren are here. I get to talk face to face with brethren. Isn't that exciting? And some of the Richmond brethren are with us also, and we're very glad to see them. By some miracle that I don't understand, I understand Brother Mark Chastain has fixed it so you can actually see the handout as I'm going along. That will be helpful. And while I won't ask brethren to go to all the various scriptures I'm looking at, I would like, when we get to 2 Thessalonians, I would like you to look at that in your Bible, because that is our theme and we want to look at the detail. So, my subject is lies. Now, that don't say Brother David is presenting lies. Brother David's talking about lies. Let me read first from Ezekiel 33:1-6. Is there a water bottle here somewhere?
I'll get you one. Okay.
Thanks. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the sons of your people, and say to them, If I bring a sword upon the land, and the people of the land take one man from among them, and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming upon the land, and he blows on the trumpet and warns the people, then he who hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, and a sword comes and takes him away, his blood will be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood will be on himself. But had he taken warning, he would have delivered his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and a sword comes and takes a person from them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from the watchman's hand. Now, I read that simply because there are times we have to talk about things we just soon not talk about. But the Lord says to all the elders, you've got to. I am concerned amongst the brethren about certain movements. All of us know that it is prophesied and predicted that this would be a time of deceptions. Well, what are they? You know, I don't too often hear about the brethren saying what the deceptions are that are going to bother us. But there are some, and they are rather rampant among us, I think. And consequently, I want to talk about that, hopefully, so that our ears will hear something to help us be safer. Our prime text is 2 Thessalonians 2. Please do open your Bibles to it, because we're going to go into some detail there, and your eye will aid your ear. First of all, let me read verses 8 through 12 without comment. And then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth, and bring to an end by the bright shining of his parousia, whose parousia is accompanied by the activity of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence, so that they might believe what is a lie, in order that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. The first thing I would like to say about that is we would not understand anything in this chapter had it not been for Brother Russell. So I want to give him a big thank you hug, because there are certain things he's opened to us that have made our life clearer in this terrible time in which we live. Now, in verse 10, we saw that little phrase or word, did not receive the love of the truth. Now, Brother Russell's interpretation on this varies. He has more than one. Sometimes he applies it to nominal Christianity. Sometimes he applies it to the saints. The context favors the first part, because this entire chapter is about Antichrist. So the context favors that it is really about nominal Christianity. However, we do see delusions happening for both. So the fact that Brother Russell tried to use both, I think, is helpful, not confusing. Let me read Revelation 3:10 text you're all familiar with. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, and this is spoken to the Philadelphia church, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. I'm reading this scripture because I want us to understand the hour of temptation is now. It's in Laodicea, not in Philadelphia. And it is not to test us. It says it is to test those who dwell upon the earth. That is a Revelation key phrase that means people who have roots in the old order. So the hour of temptation is to test them. Test in the sense of showing that they are worthy of destruction. Nevertheless, if we have any roots in the old order, then the hour of temptation will affect us. And this is exactly the point of this discourse. Let's make sure we have no roots in the old order. Now, let's go to an analysis of these verses. As I mentioned, this entire passage, chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, is about the Antichrist, its development, its reign, and its fall. So let's go to verse 8. But even though we're going to verse 8, I want to start with, well, I'll start with 8, but I'm going to back up to 6 in a minute. And then that lawless one will be revealed. Well, the lawless one is the man of sin, the Antichrist. When is he revealed? Well, Paul tells us back at verse 6, and you know what restrains him. You know what keeps the Antichrist from being revealed. You know what restrains him now so that in his time he may be revealed. And what Paul meant was pagan Rome suppressed the coming out into the light of the whole Antichrist system. So when did pagan Rome stop restraining? When it became Christian Rome. That was under Constantine in the early 300s. So there is where the Antichrist was revealed. Back to verse 8. And then that lawless one will be revealed. Early 300s. Then Paul jumps centuries. That lawless one will be revealed in the early 300s, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth. There's two parts here. We have the slaying with the breath of his mouth. I do believe that is the time of the end, 1799, when indeed the light from the French Revolution, etc., began the slaying process with taking the Pope prisoner, etc. So it is the breath of his mouth when Bible societies came and everybody started finding things out about scriptural truth. The great flood of biblical and other truths started the slaying process. Slay with the breath of his mouth, 1799 and following, and bring to an end his demise. How? By the bright shining of Jesus Parousia. So that's an 1874 text. What happened when the seventh trumpet blew was extremely destructive to the old order. Verse 9. Jesus, whose presence is accompanied by the activity of Satan. This is rather important. I mean, Satan's always been active. But when the seventh trumpet blew, and in 1878 when Satan realized our entire atmosphere was chock full of divine beings, a little bit threatened. And so, like a dog that is cornered, he has what is called here the activity of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Our text is about, our subject is about lies. I want to focus in on it. The fact is, the Lord is using lies in our day to help destroy the old order. The more lies there are, the better it will be destroyed. But the more lies there are, the more vulnerable we are to be taken in by them. Okay. So lies become the standard for the harvest. Verse 10. And with all deception. Well, it's deception. It's a lie, isn't it? I want us to understand how important the concept of lies is in our day. You know, Jesus said, now's the time you can be deceived unless you're the very elect. This is the point. Deceptions, lies are surrounding us on all sides. With all deception of wickedness. So here, it's like Paul is equating lies or deception with wickedness. So that when he says wickedness, he's saying, you're lying. With all deception of wickedness for those who perish. Well, who is perishing? Everybody's perishing except the Spirit begotten right now. They're all under Adamic condemnation. But this is the time for the perishing, as we saw in verse 8 of the Antichrist system. All deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth. Well, if you don't love the truth, what's the opposite? You love lies. So this is telling us that God is using lies, saying, you love lies. I am justified in wiping your system off the face of the map. Because they did not receive the love of truth, they do love lies. I'm going to read Romans 1:18 just quickly, because the concept is so important. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. That's the whole world. Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The world actively suppresses truth. It's not like they've got a mistake and, oh, I told a lie, but I didn't know I was telling a lie. The fact is, in many instances, they twist the truth for their own benefit. Thanks for the word. Okay. Verse 11. And for this reason, what reason? The fact that they love lies. God's going to use this as a reason and a tool for their destruction. For this reason, God will send upon them, literally, an activity of error. I think it's important to change your Bibles there if it doesn't contain that thought. Because my New American Standard says God sends a deluding influence. Well, God doesn't delude. But he does raise up situations from man's own making that will work for their own destruction. You remember he raised up a Pharaoh which knew not Joseph. Well, he didn't make that Pharaoh do everything bad. He just said, look, if this man gets in the throne of Egypt, everything bad is going to happen. And so that's what this is talking about. For this reason, because they love lies, God will send upon them, and it is literally in the Greek, an activity of error. I like to call it a culture of lies. And if you are aware of the world around you, you know precisely what that is and what it's doing. So that they might believe a lie. Isn't that interesting? They love lies, and God says, I'm going to give you a situation where you can just love lies to your heart's content, and then everybody will know why I had to wipe this thing off the face of the map. So, it's God's intent that he will let them destroy themselves by falling for lies. It is his tool for the end of the age. And the next verse says so. In order that. You notice the connection. He sends them the activity of error. In order that. In other words, he's using it as a tool. In order that they may all be condemned. The word judged here is better condemned. This is a final judgment, a destruction judgment. In order that they all, and this is not talking about people, but the institutions of people, that they may all be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. And we already saw that wickedness, in Paul's terminology, pretty much the equivalent of lies. You know, you could soften the language. And that brings it a little closer to home for us. Instead of saying, taking pleasure in wickedness, which we obviously don't do, we could say, they enjoy their own view. They enjoy their own perspective. They enjoy their own conclusions. Heck with the truth. I like what I think, and I will make it up as I go along. And that's pretty much the attitude of the world. Okay. So much for the text itself. Now let's talk about our vulnerability. We have no problem with the fact that the Lord's destroying the old order. That's just fine. But Jesus warned of deceptions now. And the very same lies that they tell can start to creep into our minds. Don't look for specific lies. It'll keep you busy. I know brethren like to go through prophecy and say, okay, this is going to happen. Well, I don't know whether it will or not, because sometimes the texts that prove that it's going to happen don't really say that. But we're just kind of used to the idea of saying, okay, Babylon's going to do this. This is not the point of this prophecy. Don't look for specific lies. Be warding off the pandemic of lies. Lies are the Lord's tool. He's saying it's going to be a pandemic out there. Ward off the whole pandemic. Lies are the test. They test us too. Let me read from the sixth plague in Revelation 16, 12 to 15. The sixth angel poured out his bowl upon the great river, the Euphrates. That's the people. And its water was dried up. In other words, they stopped supporting Babylon, one degree or another, one reason or another. That the way may be prepared for the kings from the east, that's us. And consequently, what happens? The old order says, uh-oh, things are getting out of hand. We've got to say something. We've got to try to bring people to where they won't revolt. Well, they're not going to be able to do that. But look at this verse. I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, that's the civil power, out of the mouth of the beast, that's the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, that's Protestantism. Three unclean spirits like frogs. In Revelation, when you've got the word like or as, it's not so much a symbol as it is a comparison. And all kinds of theories have come up about frogs. But these are the seven last what? Seven last what? Louder.
Plagues.
So our mind ought to go back to the plagues in Egypt. And one of them was a plague of frogs. So when it says like frogs, I suspect it's like the frogs in Egypt. What was the characteristic that Exodus tells us about these frogs? They were into everything. They were in your clothes closet. They were in your bed. They were walking around on your floors. You started mixing bread and they jumped into the mixing bowl. They were everywhere. Now these are unclean spirits because they are lies. And where are the lies? They're like frogs. They're everywhere. For they are the spirits, the teachings of demons, performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole habitable earth to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. These lies are not just in Christendom. They're on the whole earth. They're being perpetuated everywhere. This is when Jesus reminds us, behold, I am coming like a thief. He's here. You don't see him. You recognize his presence. And he says, blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his garments. Don't fall for the frogs, lest he walk about naked. And in Revelation, the word naked, actually the whole New Testament, doesn't mean you don't have any clothes on. It means you're ill-clothed. You're not prepared for the situation. Okay. Now, let's just talk about the world here in our own country. And I know there are brothers online in other places, so you'll have to evaluate this for your own surroundings. In the United States, and I'm going to use statistics, but I'm really going to round them off. Half of the population believes a lie about the last election or about vaccines. Now, I'm saying half because the latest poll that I saw, 100% of Democrats think the last election was just fine. 80% of Republicans think the last election was a fraud. That's pretty much down the middle. Half the population is believing a lie because one of those two positions is wrong. So half, I'm not talking about the positions. I'm talking about the fact that half the population believes the lie. This is not small. This is huge. Vaccines. I don't have a statistic here, but it is large. Where the population thinks there's something wrong with them. The most fantastic one I've heard is, well, they've got microchips in it so that they can trace you everywhere you go. Well, that's just a blatant lie. But the fact is, innumerable people believe it. That's the point. People are now loving to believe lies. Throw in here a little warning. Our conscience is terribly important. If you don't get a vaccine because of your conscience, that is fine. That's scriptural. If you don't get a vaccine because of fear, that's something else. That means you are subject of misinformation that's going around. More on that later, but you must be true to your conscience. All right. We live in a culture of lies. Brother Russell pretty much lived before the onslaught. But it's been getting worse since, and basically this text of ours says it is during the parousia that the activity of Satan with lies is going on. Let me quote or at least make reference to, three famous people about lies. Hitler. Hitler said, doesn't matter if you tell the truth, but if you tell a lie, tell a great big one and keep repeating it because people will believe it. I've seen that with my own eyes. Shakespeare. He said, this is a direct quote, Lord, Lord, how the world is given to lying. Mark Twain. Now, I'm going to quote him verbatim. So the language is a little bit rough. This is not David Duran speaking. This is Mark Twain speaking. So I'm giving apologies in advance here. Mark Twain said, there are liars. There are damned liars. And there are statisticians. It's this last one that is pretty much of a problem in our day. Let me give you a statistic. This statistic is absolutely true. But in stating it, it is the motivation behind giving it that is the lie. Here's the statistic. Everyone who drinks water dies.
Not good.
That is an absolutely worthless statistic. But it or parallel such statements are being made all over the world right now, because what the person who says this it wants you to do is, don't drink water. It's going to kill you. And that's not what the statistic means. And that's why Mark Twain put at the end of his category of liars, statisticians. I'll give you a figure, and it's going to frighten you out of your pants. Jesus on the subject. John 8, 44. Speaking to the Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. So that takes us back to the Garden of Eden. And does not stand in the truth. Jesus was convicting the Pharisees of being liars. He says that they're like their father, the devil. The devil does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So this has been going on since Eden. But we are seeing a prophecy in Thessalonians that it's going to be worse now. And it is. Much in our day is centered on conspiracy theories. Now, I can't throw a blanket on and say all conspiracies are lies, although I suspect they may be. But basically, the point of conspiracy theories is to draw you in and away from rationality. Let me read to you from a text that those of you who study prophecy are probably quite familiar with, and that is Isaiah chapter 8. Only before I read it, I want to make a point about translation. New American Standard has it right. I think the King James has it wrong. As we read it, we will see it says, say ye not a confederacy. Well, in the King James, these words, confederacy or conspiracy, are two times translated confederacy. 28 times conspiracy and conspirators or conspired. And the Hebrew doesn't mean confederacy, like a group of people getting together. It means conspiracy, like spread the lie. Now, knowing that, let's take a look at Isaiah 8, 9 to 16. Be broken, O peoples, and be shattered. Remember, we saw that lies are God's tool for shattering the whole old order. And give ear all remote places of the earth. Remember, where did the frogs go? To the whole inhabited earth. Gird yourselves, yet be shattered. Gird yourselves, yet be shattered. When a repetition, there's two parts. It's say, hear something twice. That means it's not over yet. It's going to keep going on. Notice the admonition to the world. Gird yourself. Tie yourself up in your lies. Yet you're going to be shattered. Devise a plan, but it will be thwarted. State a proposal, but it will not stand, for God is with us. That's us. For thus the Lord spoke to me with mighty power and instructed me not to walk in the way of this people. Well, we just saw what the way of this people is. It is all of their girding and planning and proposing, and we will see it includes lies here in a moment. Thus the Lord spoke to me with mighty power and instructed me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, you are not to say it is a conspiracy in regard to all that this people call a conspiracy. And you are not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it. It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy, and he shall be your fear, and he shall be your dread. In other words, get away from the ding-dong internet and get into the scriptures. Then he shall become a sanctuary, but to both the houses of Israel a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over. Antichrist is going to be destroyed by the lies and conspiracies. And a snare and trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now that could be us, because it is a snare and a trap if we fall into it. And many will stumble over them, and they will fall and be broken, and will even be snared and caught. Bind up the testimony. Seal the law among my disciples. Translation, get back to the scriptures. Dump the internet. Okay. Let me go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We've recently been studying this group of brethren. And this is something that's very easy to forget. I'm going to read this because I'm going back to that vaccine. You know, half the people believe this and half the people believe that. And there is a connection to that and to the old problem they had in Paul's day where I don't want to eat meat offered to idols. Now let me read the text. 1 Corinthians 10, 25 to 27. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake. Notice it's for conscience sake even. For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. This is all available for you. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you wish to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. okay. A vaccine comes out and it's going to stop the disease. No, I'm not going to take it. I'm going to go to the internet and I'm going to ask questions. And I'm going to find out that it's full of microchips or whatever it's full of. Paul is saying, look, all things are lawful for me, but all things edify not or are not expedient. When there is something that good comes along for us, unless we have a scripturally oriented guide to our conscience or we've got a health problem that won't allow us to do it, don't ask questions. Do it. It's set before you to save your life. Do it. You know, the world can do, even the righteous in the world can do anything that is legal. They can say, I demand my rights. Well, that's legal. Do you ever hear any of them say, what are your rights? I've never heard that. It's always, I demand my rights. It's never what your rights are. But that is legal. And the world, even the righteous in the world, can do that. We can't. We must go beyond the legal. 1 Corinthians 10:23, just before what we read, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Paul says it's all legal, but that doesn't mean we can do it. So we don't just do what's right for us, but we do what's right for others. Which means sometimes we won't do certain things, or sometimes we will do certain things that we might not otherwise do, because as saints, we are not the center of things. We are servants of the Lord and of His creation. It's not about us. It's about others. Okay. The poison of suspicion. I will go so far as to say that conspiracy theories are all about suspicion. That's what they do. They raise suspicion. And suspicion is fear. If we're motivated by it, there's something about our Christian walk that needs slight in adjustment. I'm going to read in Habakkuk chapter 3. Again, it's a text everybody's familiar with. It's about the great company. And the great company has, according to this text, a they're out to get us attitude. This is not the attitude of saints. This is the attitude of great company. They're out to get us. Notice this. I'm going to start in verse 16, which is where we rarely start. But we have to, because this is entirely about the great company. And it will reverse its course before this passage is over. But right now, this is one of the problems for the great company. They've got this suspicious attitude. I heard, and my inward parts trembled. Oof, fear. At the sound, my lips quivered. That's pretty bad fear. Decay enters my bones. Good grief, I can't move. And in my place I tremble. Even though I can't move, I'm sitting here, I'm still shaking. Suspicion is a terrible thing. And here they admit the problem. Because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. You see what's on the mind of the great multitude. We're going to be tortured. We're going to be tormented. We're going to be, etc. This is not the attitude of saints. Now, they start thinking, verse 17, okay, looking around at scripture and evidences. Though the fig tree should not blossom, there be no fruit on the vines. Though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food. Though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls. You can see this could be a fear element, but it's not. They change. Notice verse 18. Yet I will exalt in the Lord. I'm not going to worry about those things. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet. You notice it's back there in verse 16, decaying the bones. He can't move. Now all of a sudden he's jumping around like a deer. They do overcome. And makes me walk on my high places. They finally get out of the mud of their own self-pity. We need to spend time in edification and in speaking of the glories to come rather than focusing on great company attitudes, fear, suspicion, etc. Because it'll spread and you will have suspicion of your brethren. And before long, you'll have suspicion of God himself. 2 Corinthians 11:3. I love this text, and it's worthy of a lot of meditation. But I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, we're back in the Garden of Eden. Remember, we saw that earlier when Jesus was talking about where the lying started, and this is talking about deception, which is lie. I am afraid, lest as the serpent lied to Eve through his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of Christ. This is not talking about doctrine. This is talking about character. Paul says, I don't want lies to make you suspicious. I want you to be able to rise above all that and have that simplicity of character that trusts whatever is going on, God has it in control. Ignorance is a virus, and ignorance is the vulnerability to conspiracies. The antiviral is the Bible. Let's go to the next part of the handout, number 4, our responsibilities. Must we take positions on worldly matters? Well, sometimes I really think the brethren think the answer to that is yes. Because you get together amongst brethren and they will start saying, isn't this terrible? And, oh, I can't abide that. And all. Do we really have to take a position on worldly matters? The answer is no. Why should we? Stop the junk clutter. You know, the line between the mainstream and the fringe is disappearing. Used to be there were always fringe groups. Now it's all mixed up together. Lies have become so accepted as to blur distinctions. Global warming. Some people think yes, some people think no. You know, you don't have to take a position on it, although I would suspect you might want to listen to scientists, they're not lying. But the point is, global warming is not a point about fears, and so you don't have to worry about it. Whether you find science to say, yes, it's happening, or no, it's not, are you going to argue about that slop? Really? I do think we should listen to true science. Paul talks about science falsely so-called. You know the word science means? It means truth. And I'd rather listen to a huge conglomeration of scientists all over the face of the earth than suspicion mongers. Let's talk about the Bereans. You know the text about the Bereans. They were, I'm going to corrupt this scripture if you don't mind to make a point. The Bereans were more noble because they searched the internet daily to see if these things be true. I did that on purpose because that's how powerful it is. If there were an internet then, no, they wouldn't be searching it. They search the scriptures daily to see if these things be true, and we need to do the same thing. With the internet, lies have a bigger platform. The scriptures never, lies never have a platform in the scriptures. Never. The scriptures are always true. And even the concepts of research. You know, I lived in an academic world for a third of a century, and all research does not pass for research. Sometimes brethren say I researched it, which means they went to Google. And you can get just as much, if not more, bad information there as good. That's not research. Don't fool yourself. If they were presenting a thesis for a master's degree, they would not pass. Okay. 2 Timothy. You know this text also. 3:16 and 17. All scripture inspired by God is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for some good work. Nah, every good work. The scriptures, they contain the answers, even to vaccines. I know you won't find vaccines in the concordance. But they contain the information we need about our relationship to vaccines. Like I said, you can't go to a concordance to find it. They also contain what is valid in the news. The scriptures contain everything. Everything, if we look for it. Which brings us to the next point here. I approve of the following stances. Who cares? So what? What difference does it make? We need to say those things much more often instead of, oh, I'm going to argue with you about vaccines, or I'm going to argue with you about global warming, or I'm going to argue with you about just about anything I can argue with you about. That is a waste of consecrated time. When it comes to all the things happening around us, if we can't link it to something in the scripture like a prophecy directly, then who cares? So what? What difference does it make? You remember, I won't read it here, but in John 21, 21 and 22, there's this discussion. Peter's talking to Jesus, and Jesus tells Peter what's going to happen to him. What's Peter's response? What about him? And he points to John, and Jesus says, that isn't your business. We really need to learn that. So much of this stuff out there that is consuming time and energy and internet power, etc., just isn't our business and isn't our concern. Psalm 76:10, again, I'm not going to turn to it. King James is better. But it basically says, if it's doing harm, God will stop it. If it's going to bring glory to Him, you can't stop it. So if it's going on, why are you worried that it's going on? It says it's going to bring glory to God. And if you're worried that it's going on and it's not going to bring glory to God, don't worry. He's going to stop it. That's a promise in that psalm. We don't need to trouble our poor minds that need to worry on spiritual things instead of all that stuff out there. Okay. We already did 1 Corinthians 10. Don't ask. Romans 12, 2. I'm quoting this because it is terribly important for us. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. Learn to think differently because your new creature is a state of mind. And if your state of mind is with the world, you're going to suffer for it. If your state of mind is being absorbed by all the lies that are being told, you're going to suffer for it. It's a promise. The hour of temptation is here to test those who dwell on the earth. If we are involved in those things, we're dwelling on the earth. Okay, two more texts. Revelation 2:23. I just love this. I know it's in the middle of the message to Thyatira, but it makes mention of all the churches. The middle of verse 23, Revelation 2:23. Know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. It's literally the kidneys and the hearts. Just above that it says, all the churches will know. So it's not just for Thyatira. Jesus is saying, look, you want to make your calling election sure? I'm looking at two things. I'm looking at your kidneys. That's blood purifiers. Is your life pure? Are you doing the things of the Lord? But he says, I'm also looking at your heart. What's behind it? We need to have pure hearts and pure kidneys. That'll make our calling and election sure. Don't let the poisons in. Have kidneys that take them out right away. Don't let any motivation other than the service to the Lord be in anything we do, or we'll die of a heart attack. Finally, Ezekiel. I'm going to read several texts from it without much comment, and I want you to see the importance of all of this from the words of Ezekiel. So as I find him, he's in here someplace. Starting with 22, verse 26. Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the profane, and they have not taught the difference between the unclean and the clean, and they hide their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Let us not fall into that condition. Distinguish. Your kidneys are supposed to distinguish between the sacred and the profane. Chapter 42. Verse 20. He measured it on the four sides. It had a wall all around. The length 500 and the width 500. Here's the line. To divide between the holy and the profane. Have a wall around your kidneys. That's their functions. To divide between the holy and the worldly, the profane. 44:23, with which we will close. Moreover, they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. Amen. Brother Brandon.
Thank you, Brother David. We appreciate your efforts and the lessons that you've brought us to this convention. We all do have a responsibility to the Lord for these things and our spiritual temple. Thank you. We'll go ahead and Oh, you're on mute. You're on mute, Brother David.
Of course, I recall rather distinctly at the end he says he was Norwegian, so he had a thick accent. Verste Chairman, I'm true.
All right, thank you. We'll go ahead and close with the last hymn of, or last verse of hymn 217 and ask Brother David to close with a word of prayer. Close with prayer, please.
Our gracious Father, hallowed be thy name in everything we pray and do and look for, in everything in our vicinity. We thank you for your holiness. Please implant it more and more in our hearts, that we may serve thee, honor thee, exalt thy name, and among other things, edify one another, that we might indeed hear thy well done. For we do ask it in the name of thy beloved Son, Jesus. Amen.